We're in Acts chapter 2, and maybe before we jump in, I want to divide and conquer. I want to ask you, who here would say you're a night out kind of a person, and who's a night in kind of a person? So, night out, effectively, well, thank you, okay. Yeah, stereotypical response. Night out is the kind of person that, you know, you get a phone call, yes, I'm there. It's your favorite restaurant, maybe a concert afterwards. And, you know, as long as you're home somewhere between midnight and morning, you're good to go. That's your perfect Friday night. Night in people, well, it's also dinner and a movie, but the dinner is delivered by Uber Eats right to the front door. You don't even have to change out of your pajamas. You might not make it to 9 o'clock if you fall asleep like my wife during the trailers. But that's not it. So let's start night out to you, night out people. Both of you, wonderful. Night in. Now we shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't be surprised, probably because the night out people haven't gotten home yet. But shouldn't be surprised, but largely because they say that when this is an age demographic thing. So when you're in your 20s, you get that WhatsApp and you're there. It's like no questions asked. It's like, let's go. But when you reach your 30s, there are a few questions. You want to know where you're going. Begin to ask, is it loud? And you also want to find out, can I go with my own transport in case I want to leave and go home early? In your 40s, it's also very simple. It's no. Oh, but you know, we're going to go watch. No, I've got a crazy night planned. Me and my chamomile tea and my cat. Yeah. You go have your night out. I'm a night in person. I'm being a little facetious, but the problem is that what happens with our Friday nights happens to our faith. And we are largely night in people, which means that our Friday night faith is this watered down, half baked, no crust, 2 minute noodles, just add water. Comfort, convenient faith, which doesn't know what to do with the series called Anything Can Happen. And we're confronted by this because it sounds wonderful, but we've been around the block and I prayed for that headache and it didn't go away. So yeah, anything can, I'm not so sure. Meanwhile, we're hearing news that Wynand Lindeke, one of the first elders on staff here at 3CR, he's saying these are the kind of things that we hear is happening in 3CR. These are the kind of things we're crying out to God for 25 years ago. And you guys, us guys, are beginning to experience it firsthand. Cars and feasts and families and baptisms. They were crying, oh God, if you'd please reach the students. God, if you'd give us musicians. God, if you'd give us finances to be a base church. We're living in it, but we're settling in it with our Friday faith. So what I want to do is I want to bring scripture to bear on our Friday faith and allow it to fan into flame something worthy of the season that God is moving us into, if that's all good. So if we're in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to be reading from verse 1. I want to take a look at these 12 verses. They begin by saying, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly. I think it's a season of suddenlies. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Verse 6, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. There's 15 nations and geographical areas basically labeled there. And they say, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? They're standing there hearing these languages, their own languages. And we were sitting watching the sort of the recap just before we started Life Group on Tuesday night. And I missed it when Rory said it on Sunday. But sitting there on Tuesday, Rory introduced this. He said, right here is where the curse of the Tower of Babel begins to be reversed. And I'm looking at these nations thinking, what does it mean? Why is he reversing that curse among the Parthians and the Medes and those in Mesopotamia? What's going on here in Scripture? But also, what's going on in our midst when God gets up and he says, listen, anything can happen. I want you to stretch those tent pegs, enlarge your heart, ready yourself. What does it mean? So I want to drop some possibilities. I've taken a look at each of these nations. We'll basically run through until time runs out and trust that God stirs us, fans into flame our faith, and readies us for a season where God is saying anything can happen. So, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. I want to lump Parthians and Medes together because they seem to be cut from the same cloth. So, these are two nations that were found in the ancient Near East on the silk trade routes between the Roman Empire, which had all the money, and the Han Dynasty in China, which had all the silk. And so because they were present there, they had massive political and cultural influence. They were known as the kingmakers and the kingbreakers, these two nations. And they saw empires rise and fall around them and through them and because of them. But they were unconquerable, so to speak. And one of the historians says the following. He says, contenders for the throne of these Parthians and Medes, contenders for the throne proved more dangerous to the empire's stability than foreign invasion. Corruption went unchecked, so as not to rock the boat or lose votes. Sound familiar? Corruption went unchecked, so as not to rock the boat or lose votes. So this says to me, it's the kind of nation where you wouldn't be surprised if your president hid 9.8 million rand in his couch. Or state capture comes and goes with no consequences. These are the Parthians and Medes. But listen carefully. They're asking, what does this mean? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit gets poured out on the 120 in the upper room and he gives them tongues, different languages, so that the gospel can be communicated to the Parthians and Medes, the state-captured Parthians and Medes, the corrupt Parthians and Medes? What does it mean? It means that God is interested and kingmakers and kingbreakers. They're not beyond his gospel. Yeah. Neither are the Guptas beyond the gospel. Right. And so when we hear something like anything can happen, we shouldn't be dumbing it down to a parking spot and a promotion. We should be saying, Heavenly Father, amen, reach my nation, my parliament, my president, the politicians, our kingmakers and our kingbreakers, because if anything can happen, oh, Father, start there. Boy, do we need you to start there with the Parthians and Medes in our midst. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. Elamites. You can pass me the water. Thanks, babes. Sorry, I'm highly medicated. I love the Elamites. Rory would know. I find a rabbit hole and I start digging. And the Elamites were fascinating. But there's one word that jumped out at me about the Elamites. That was their winter capital. It was a city called Susa. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, Susa. You know that it was the city of Susa where Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, praying for Jerusalem because the walls were destroyed. We had the faith to confront the king and ask to go rebuild the city walls and reestablish the people of God. It was in the city of Susa. You know that there was this young orphan girl called Esther in the city of Susa who became the queen. And she stood in between Haman, who wanted to commit genocide against the entire nation of Israel. It was in the city of Susa. You know whose tomb you also find in the city of Susa? Daniel. The Daniel of the lion's den, Daniel. So Elam and the Elamites stand as a testimony that God works in the most unlikely places. And I want to say, God still works in the most unlikely places. So if God is saying he can do anything, he can do anything in the most unlikely places too. One of my favorite scenes in a movie, a salesman is busy pitching a product and he says, you know, this works with anything. And the co-host says, anything? And she says, yeah, anything. Like, anything. anything. And then he asked this question. He said, anything, anything? He says, this works with anything, anything. The most unlikely places. God is saying, I can do anything, anything. So if your Heavenly Father is saying to you, anything, anything can happen, then surely it should stir up those most unlikely places. Who is the most unlikely person in your life that God can reach? Most unlikely. I am praying for Matthew with such fervency and faith because anything, anything can happen. And I'm praying for Daryl. And I'm praying for Kiora Thiele. And for Johan, what's his surname? Conradi. Never met him, but I've heard his name on the lips of someone else who's praying for him. I'm like, Father, you can reach even Johan Conradi.
Amen.
Anything, amen, anything. And you should be praying for your marriages.
Amen.
You should be praying for your classmates and your colleagues and your hard-ass boss. Sorry, I didn't mean to say boss in church. Anything, anything? Yes, my son. Yes, my daughter. Anything, anything. Even the Elamites, Lord. Anything. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. Yo, Kai, you preached my sermon this morning. Because in Mesopotamia, here Luke shifts from political boundaries to more geographical boundaries. Use it, don't use it. I found it interesting. But he's not talking about the whole of Mesopotamia. And you know who comes from Mesopotamia? Abraham, the father of our faith. Those early promises that Kai wrestled with. Lord, what have you said? This is not sitting well. I seem to be a little off point. If anything is possible, that means that the man who stands as the altar for your inheritance, those promises over your life and your marriage and your children, covenant, calling. And God wants to awaken that. He wants to take us back to where we began to wander off that path. Anything can happen. Even among those, maybe you've got kids who wandered away from the faith. When we look at the facts that he even reached, he even gave language to those in the areas of Mesopotamia. He's saying to you, I want to go back even to the very beginning. And so if you're here and maybe you're into your 20s and you're starting to lose some faith and it's become a bit more of a Friday night faith, oh, I want to charge you. Go back to those well-worn portions of scripture where God awakened something of a calling in your life, where he appointed you and laid promises into your soul, and he showed you something of the footprints of your future. Go back there. You know, we've spoken often. There was this prophetic sense that our temporary facility would be like the crossing of the Jordan River. That we would leave something behind and cross over. And I was reading through the book of Joshua, and in chapter 2, Joshua sends his dignitaries out. He says, listen, go and prepare the people. And he says this, in 3 days' time, we're going to cross over, so get your provisions ready. And I find that fascinating. He doesn't say, go and sharpen your swords, try to hit the bullseye just a few more times before we face the enemy. He says, go and get your provisions ready. And I wonder if the last time you heard from God, he said the same. And because you didn't apply the promise or you didn't respond to his word, you haven't made provisions ready. So he's left you there. As soon as you're ready, he's going to bring you over. And so maybe it's about time that you go and you get that bond approved. Or you get that loan. Or you appoint those staff members. Or you paint that baby's room. Because God not only gave his Holy Spirit to those cloistered in the upper room, he gave them the language to speak into those who needed to be reminded of the promises and the purposes and their place in God's plan. Anything can happen. But if your Friday night faith has dumbed it down, where those journals are closed and those promises are forgotten, I want to charge you. Would you begin to allow God to awaken those things? Because we're in a season of suddenlies. You could be pregnant tonight. Moving right along. we were in a life group and listening to Roar's comment, one of the questions came up, like, what are your realty moments in this week? And I said, can I put steroids on that? We're going to work through this series, Anything Can Happen, probably to the end of Acts. You know, we've been going almost a month now. We're only in chapter 2. There are 28 chapters. We're going to be a while. But here's the question. While we work through this series, what is burning in your heart? You say, God, if you can come through there, if you can answer that cry of my heart, if you can fulfill that promise by the end of this series, if you are genuinely saying anything can happen, then Father, would you do that? I have to. My marriage has to be rescued. My children have to be saved. My finances have to come right. This depression has to end. What is it? Do you have, or has it become a Friday faith? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia. Judea is interesting. I didn't realize it. I'd never seen it before, but suddenly going through it and studying and praying, Judea is where Acts chapter 2 happens. Now that's odd. You see, because it's like, imagine if the Holy Spirit fell on us this morning and you're writing to a friend saying, you won't believe what happened. Eugene was speaking fluent French. Rory was speaking fluent Arabic. And Obut was speaking fluent Afrikaans. It's like, huh? Yeah. Obut Janssen van Rensburg het opgestaan en verklaar met sy buffelsfontein baardolie, bederf jouself, jou rowwe Christen. Ja? Now, if we were in Durban, that would be a thing. But in Pretoria, that's every second Bull supporter. You know, it's like, it's Hebrews speaking to Hebrews in Hebrew. They heard them speaking in their own language. That's like not really a big deal. Except if you speak to my English teacher about my English. But it's really not a big deal. The Hebrews, and here's Luke. I mean, this is like prime real estate. You don't just add stuff to add stuff. And even the people in Judea, even the Hebrews, heard us speaking in Hebrew. It's like, yeah, and? What does this mean? What could this possibly mean? That they spoke in the same language of those who are right there, close to Jerusalem. Here's what I believe it means. You can be so close and yet so far from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. See, I've been praying for our Catholic friends. Chris Townsend leads the Catholic Church two blocks away from here. I've been praying for Chris, saying, Father, I don't know in that Catholic system if Mary's above Jesus or Jesus is above, but I pray that they would encounter you. And I've been praying for a Greek Orthodox priest that it's not about kissing rings and giving money, but it's about Jesus. But that's not what this is about. This is about you in your seat every Sunday. You know the language. You know when to say amen. You know when to tell Rory about the Father. But do you know Jesus? Are you saved? Are you wondering, are you one of those who desperately needed to put up your hand and say, this morning I want to come home? But I don't know if anything can happen, not with me. So he gives them Hebrew to speak to the Hebrews. Gives us Afrikaans to speak to the Afrikaans. Anything can happen. And we're praying and trusting that in your life it will. So that's the first thing here. The second thing is, in Judea, that's where Jesus was born. Bethlehem is in the geographical area of Judea. It's where the church was born. It's where baptism started. It's where the Holy Spirit was poured out. I look at that and go, Father, if you are saying anything can happen, then can 3CR be ground zero for the next revival in South Africa? Amen. If anything can happen, and if you're pointing me to Judea, then, oh, Father, would you pour your Spirit out on us? Would you ravish us with your presence and your love? Would you fulfill our hearts and our empty jars with immeasurable wonders? God of wonders beyond our galaxy. Amen. Fill us. Anything? Okay. Then let's talk. I want to ask you, my Heavenly Father, for revival to break out. Amen. In this church, in this city, in our nation. Amen. Anything can happen. Amen. Anything. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia. Cappadocia means land of good horses. So think equestrian estates everywhere. Land of good, it was apparently beautiful, natural beauty and exquisite and rich earthly resources in the area. a phenomenally wealthy, well-to-do place. Now, this is God's sense of humor, because I'm busy scratching around in this going, phew, I don't quite understand this. And I don't know how, but God and Google were talking, and one of the first things I land on is this. There are 25 upmarket security estates in Pretoria East, but Mooikloof, Woodhill, and Silver Lakes are by far the most exclusive and expensive.
Yeah.
Now, you know what they say about Cappadocia?
Yeah.
Cappadocia was known for its because the land was peppered with castles and slaves. There are 25 upmarket security estates in Pretoria East. Mooikloof, it's right over there. Woodhill, our neighbors over there. Silver Lakes, our neighbors over here. We're surrounded by our own castles and slaves, except in Pretoria East, it's the slaves who own the castles. Slaves to materialism, pursuit of earthy, temporal wealth,
sure.
Our kids that are struggling under absent fathers and parents. And our neighbors, Mooikloof, Woodhill, and Silver Lakes, are by far the most exclusive and expensive. Charles Spurgeon says this, "When we are full, we forget God. Satisfied with earth, we are content to do without heaven." But God gave some of those 120 the language of the Cappadocians. Because even there, although it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God with our Father, all things are possible. And I don't know if you know this, but if you got like one of these old school hipster Bibles, just take it in your hand. So this is my New Testament. I don't know if you know this, but the greatest contribution to the New Testament was done by Luke. He writes Luke and Acts. The greatest contribution. We wouldn't know about the book of Acts and the accounts that happened that we're talking about today if it wasn't for Luke. We wouldn't know about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't know about baptisms and church plants and mission trips. We'd have none of that. Except for a wealthy man who asked Luke to go and do some investigating. So Tim Keller says the following, "If it were not for a wealthy man's generosity, we would be lacking the largest contribution to the entire New Testament." A wealthy man's generosity. A wealthy man who was captured by the gospel said, I want to do something about this. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out. When God says anything can happen, and it does happen, even in our equestrian estates. 2,000 years later, you are sitting listening to the fruit of a wealthy man's generosity. One wealthy man's generosity. How much more? 3,000. Anything can happen? Oh, Father, get a hold of my heart. Get a hold of my hands. Let your Spirit loose on us. Our Parthians, our Medes, our Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia. How are we doing time? Squeeze a few more in. Pontus in Asia. Pontus means by the sea. It was the area by the sea. And as soon as I read that, I couldn't help but think of Ashley Bell, who planted 3CR. Came from the sea. Also have the privilege of coming from the sea, as does Rory. It's like God is trying to get our attention here somehow. But here's the thing I want to go after. Do you know that Ashley was 40 years old when he planted 3CR? Whew, 40 years old. That's when your Friday night faith is supposed to be lukewarm, careful, and conservative. That's radical. What's your excuse? That's Pontus, Asia. We find that Asia is not our Asia. It was a province of Rome. Some Bible translations have it as Asia Minor. But in Asia, you find Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, Colossians. You find the seven churches spoken of in the book of Revelation. And I look at Pontus in Asia, Ashley and all these churches, I think, Father, if you are saying anything can happen, then can church plants happen?
Yeah. Sure. Yes. Right, Stephen.
Can we take our overflow that's overflowing and plant that somewhere? anything can. Where are our church planters? Where are those stirrings that have grown dormant? Where are those big, bold statements of faith or promises to lead, to get into ministry, to plant a church, to break open cities and nations with the gospel? Anything can happen. Then, Father, would you also raise up and release elders and preachers and teachers and life group leaders and church planters? I had the privilege many years ago to preach in Bahrain. The stamp on my passport sort of limited me for the next 10 years, but that was another story for another day. But Bahrain started, the church in Bahrain, which is about 200, 300 people at that stage. It started with a guy who got a transfer from his work. He was working in Dubai, went across to Bahrain. And so he did what all Christians do. He starts a life group. And when it was tapping 70, 80, 90 people, he phoned head office and said, listen, you need to send someone because this needs a shepherd. And so Barsi went over, and Barsi led that church. I don't know if you know this, but 3CR is currently being led, the church in Bahrain is currently being led by people from 3CR. Yeah. Not elders, not deacons, not church planters, musicians. Yeah. Kind of the Kai of our day back then. Ray and Lynette felt God calling them, and we sat with them. Kath and myself, we said, like, listen, this is a radical step. Has God spoken? He said, if I don't go, I feel like I'm sinning. Now they lead that church. Anything can happen. Not just the front row, you know, pastors, parking spot people. Anything can happen. You and I, the power of God, his plans and purposes, let us not shrink it down to a Friday night faith. If God is speaking in this season, let's lean in and lay a hold of it. To the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, I want to land with this last one, Phrygia. You can do the rest, research on your own. Egypt, chains and slavery, Libya, persecution, Rome, oppression. But Phrygia means dry or barren. It wasn't a nation, it was an area of the ancient Near East, referred to as Phrygia, dry and barren. You know that they were sacked by the Crimeans, the Lydians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Turks. And maybe you hear this morning, you're going like, this is just wonderful, but this is so above my pay grade because I am decimated. What I have been through, what I've faced, what I've seen, where's God in all of this? You know what God is doing? He's pouring out his Holy Spirit. And he's giving people a language so that someone like myself can stand here on a Sunday morning and speak into your barrenness and speak into your dryness and say anything can happen. Why would God even consider giving anyone the language of this place that had been sacked 7 times over and didn't look like there was any hope for them? Other than the fact that with God, all things are possible. With your barrenness, all things are possible. With that business that's imploded and your partner that's taken the shares, anything can happen. And God wants anything to happen. I'm sitting with a man this week. He wants to tell me his full story. But he managed to get just 2 minutes of my time last week. And he said, he had been married for a while, found out that his wife was having an affair. And he didn't know what to do with it except trust that God can do something. He refused to get a divorce. He refused to back down. And last week, he was here with his wife, as well as the couple that she had had the affair and ruined. All 4 of them. Yeah, on a Sunday morning. Because anything can happen.
Praise God.
Even to dry, barren Phrygia. I'll leave you with this. The reason for all these jars is because in 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a widow whose husband dies, and she's in so much debt, and he's left her with so much debt, and in the ancient Near East, most women couldn't work. You could definitely not get yourself on your feet from day one. And so the debtors were going to come and collect their debt, their pound of flesh, take her kids into slavery. And she confronts the prophet Elisha and says, listen, this is my situation. He says, what do you have? She says, all I've got is a little bit of oil. It won't pay for my debt. And so he says, gather as many jars as you can. Go behind closed doors and you pour that oil. And then you sell what you need to pay off your debt and you live on the rest for the rest of your life. Got to know, she must have organized quite a few bottles to fill with oil. But here's the line that stopped me. It said, when there were no more jars, the oil stopped. When there were no more jars, the oil stopped. If this is all we bring him, he'll fill it. And then it will stop. But what if we were to bring jar after jar after jar after jar after jar and trust and say anything? If you're saying anything can happen, yeah, I pray for the parking spots and the promotions, but Father, I want to pray for our government. I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for our wayward children. I want to pray for the financial situation in my family. I want to pray for my business. I want to pray for my boss. I want to pray for my, I want to trust you that anything can happen, that we will see suddenlies from Monday to Sunday. Because Psalm 81 says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Let's be a people who open our mouths wide because God is wanting to be the God who fills it. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for the wonder of your word. We are deeply humbled by the fact that you would lean over us and begin to whisper these promises, these impossibilities that anything can happen. I pray, Lord, that we as a people would allow you to fan our Friday faith into flame, to trust you. Lord, if it means dusting off age-old promises and leaning again with frail hands against your steadiness, I pray that we do that. Lord, if it's a changing of our language around our nation because of what we see, that we would allow the faith that's been fanned to flame to overflow and we speak life and faith and prayers over our nation, the political situation, our future. Would you do it? Lord, would you make us a people who genuinely believe that anything can happen because the God of the impossible that we serve. In Jesus' name. Amen.